Amen. So we're going to finish up 2 Samuel chapter 15. Remember last week we looked at Absalom's MO, just kind of how those people operate. But we're going to look a little bit closely tonight at several other people here in the rest of this passage. But really what we're going to be dealing with tonight is the subject of loyalty. And I know this is something I've preached on, but you know it just comes up again here in this chapter. And it's, you know, we saw it again in 2 Samuel chapter 2. But, you know, you got to kind of preach what's in the text here. And whenever you're dealing with people who are in leadership, when you're ever dealing with people that are following leadership, you know, this subject of loyalty is something that comes up quite often. And we see it again here in this passage because you have what? You have a leader like David, and you have those around him that are following him. So we're going to look tonight at just some different examples of loyalty. And there's actually some unlikely sources here. And if you would, we're going to look first of all at those that are loyal to David, okay? And if you look at verse 14, it says, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to go to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." So the first group of people that you see that are loyal to David are his servants, okay? And that's pretty expected. You know, that's not something that would really catch you off guard. I mean, they're the ones that are, you know, serving the king. They're the ones that are, you know, helping him. They're the people that have been near him the most. But notice they're ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And of course, they're probably kind of wanting to save their own skin as well here a little bit. So this loyalty from the servants really isn't that surprising, but there are some other sources in this chapter where it is a little bit more surprising and would come from people that maybe you wouldn't expect. And it says in verse 16, "And the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was afar off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and get this, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king." Now, who are these people? Who are the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and the Gittites? Well, these are Philistines, okay? These are people that are coming after him from Gath, it says, okay? So this is kind of an unlikely source of loyalty that you would see to David, because typically what we see in scriptures is that the Philistines are often the oppressors of Israel. They're often the enemies of Israel. In fact, you're probably thinking of a very, you know, a very big figure, forgive the pun, a very prominent figure in Scripture, you know, Goliath, who was also from where? Gath. He was the champion of Gath. He was a Gittite, right? So he was a Philistine, okay? So that's who's following David here, is not only his servants, those that you would expect to stay by him, those that you would expect to be loyal to him, but also this unlikely source of loyalty in the Philistines. You say, well, why is it? Why were these people loyal to David? You got to remember, David spent a lot of time in the land of the Philistines when he was fleeing from Saul. He did exploits there. You know, he even was probably well known and respected there because of the fact that he did kill Goliath, right, which was their champion. And, you know, it just goes to show you that even these heathen nations that were around them could acknowledge and see, you know, that God was working through David, that he was his anointed. So this is this unlikely source of people that are going to show their loyalty to David. And, you know, and again, you know, why is it that people are going to be loyal to somebody? Is it because of their charming personality? Is it because they just like, you know, them as a person? Is it because they're just so nice and kind all the time? Or is it because of the things that they do, because of the stance that they take? You know, one, it would be, you know, a cult of personality. Like, if we're just following somebody, we're just loyal to somebody because, you know, we just like how they speak or we just like the way they are, their personality. What are we really loyal to? You know, we're really not loyal to any kind of a principle, okay? We're just loyal to a person, okay? Now, we should be loyal to people who stand up and take a strong stand. You know, that's another thing. You know, to be loyal to David in this instance, what are they being loyal to? They're being loyal to somebody who was anointed of the Lord. They're being loyal to somebody who was being used of God in a great way. That's who they were being loyal to. They weren't being loyal to David because of his charming personality, okay? In fact, David had some faults, you know, and a lot of people knew about it. You know, he were just coming out of his sin with Bathsheba, or just a few years, you know, several years removed from that. And so he's got, you know, some imperfections. He's got some flaws. He's got some shortcomings. But, you know, loyalty can look past that. Loyalty can forgive people and understand that people aren't perfect and be loyal to not just a person, but actually to a set of principles that that person represents. Okay, and, you know, this is something that kind of gets lost on people today, this idea of loyalty. Or if you even suggest that people should be loyal to somebody, you know, it's they think, oh, it's a cult. You're just trying to, you know, just blindly follow somebody. No, I'm loyal to you know, our pastor, Pastor Anderson, because of the fact of the righteous stand that he takes. You know, when I moved out here 8 years ago from Michigan, I didn't move out here just because, you know, I wanted to bask in the glow of Pastor Stephen Anderson. You know, I moved out here because I wanted to be at Faithful Word Baptist Church, where there was some soul winning going on, where there was a man of God who was preaching the whole counsel of God. That's what I wanted to be a part of. You know, I didn't move out here just so I could be part of the new IFB. Okay, and I'm not against all that. I'm for it. You know, we're in it. But, you know, I moved out here to go to Faithful Word Baptist Church. I moved out here to be under the preaching of God's word and to learn how to go soul winning. I was loyal, not to just a person, but actually the principles that that person stood for, the stance that that person took on the word of God. That's what I was loyal to. And, you know, again, you start to talk like this to people about being loyal to somebody for the things that they do, for the things that they stand for, and they just glaze over. They just think it's just odd, you know, this strange concept. You know, but we should develop loyalty in our lives. Not just in the church situation. You know, how about loyalty in a marriage? You know, that's something that's gone out the window these days, isn't it? Where people are no longer faithful, people are no longer loyal to those that they've taken their vows to. You know, so you could apply this to a lot of different areas in your life. But again, these Philistines, you would think that they would seize upon their opportunity. Oh, they got David on the run. You know, you think maybe they're just, you know, brooding for years after everything he's done to them and all the battles that he's won against them and killing their champion in Goliath. But what you find out is that they actually are very loyal to David. Instead of pouncing on him and trying to just, you know, stab him in the back, they remain loyal. And when David has to flee, when David has a time of trouble, they're there with him because they know what kind of man he is. Okay, so this is one source of unlikely loyalty. The other one I want to look at a little more closely here is this newcomer in Ittai the Gittite. Excuse me, it says in verse 19, "Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us?" So he says to him that he came to him but yesterday. Now, I don't believe that he's actually saying, look, you literally showed up yesterday. But what he's saying is, look, you're new here. You know, you came. It's like you just showed up. You know, you just came and you're just trying to follow me. You're somebody that's just recently found out about me. He's a newcomer, right? And he's saying, look, you don't need to come with me. I understand, you know, if you want to go back, this is maybe a little over your head. You know, this is maybe not what you thought you were signing up for. It's understandable. I don't expect you to be loyal to me. You hardly know me, okay? And he says there, seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And I love Ittai's answer here because, you know, he's given an out, you know? And think about what's going on in the story. He's about to go with David. They're not really sure exactly how things are going to turn out. And it could be that if, you know, maybe things had gone the other way, Ittai, you know, might have gone down with them. So he's kind of sticking his neck out here on David's part, saying, you know what, no, I'm going to go with you. I know I'm new here. I know I just got here, but you know what, I'm going to be loyal to you, David. And again, this is an unlikely source of loyalty. And he says in verse 21, "And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." He's saying, look, I don't care if it costs me my life. I'm willing to be where you are. Go over to Luke chapter 8. Keep something there. Go to Luke chapter number 8. This is, I love Ittai's answer. He's saying, look, whether it's in death or whether it's life, it doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm loyal to the king. I'm loyal to David. I'm not just going to take this, you know, even though David is saying, hey, look, I don't understand if you need to leave. You know, you're a newcomer. I know you just got here. I'll understand if you know, you're not comfortable with what's going on and you need to go back. He says, you know what? No, I'm loyal. And look, this is somebody that's new that just instantly has this. This is somebody that's coming and just already has that loyalty just built into them. You know, and would to God more people had that, especially people who should know better, people who have been around long enough, people who should have more discernment on the importance of being loyal and aren't. And sometimes it's the new guy. Sometimes it's the young person. Sometimes it's the someone who, you know, who's new to church who's most loyal. You know, maybe that's to the fact that they haven't been around long enough to start getting mad at the preacher and start, you know, getting a lot of anger and resentment and bitterness in their heart to where when they see their first opportunity to get out or stab the pastor in the back, they're just on it. Maybe that's why Atea is so zealous here. Or maybe it's just that he has that in his character, that he's just a loyal person, understands the importance of being loyal to people, especially being loyal to people who stand for righteousness and truth and the word of God. You know, and what I love about Atea is that he's not testing the waters here, is he? He didn't just show up and kind of say, well, let me see about, you know, this whole church thing. Let me see what this Christian life's about. Let me just kind of dip my toe in it and see if I like it. Let me see if things are going to go my way. You know, Atea is like, look, I'm here. I'm going all the way in. Life, death, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be loyal. He goes all the way in. And that's what you need to learn about. You know, real loyalty, it sticks through the hard times. It's easy to be loyal when everything's going easy, when everything's going well, when everything is working out great. It's real easy. Oh, I'm loyal, you know, when there is no persecution, when the Sodomites aren't protesting outside the door, when the preacher isn't on the nightly news, you know, when my family isn't getting after me about that church or whatever. It's easy to be loyal then, but real loyalty isn't really proven until what? It's tested. Okay. And that's what you see in Atea, and again, it's not this guy who's been around a long time. This newcomer shows up and has more loyalty than even some of David's own counselors, as we'll see here in a minute. You're there in Luke chapter 8, look at verse 13. It's a familiar passage, I know, but it says in verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. Of course, it's the parable of the sower. He's talking about, look, there's some people. They're going to receive that seed. They're going to get saved. They're going to rejoice. But you know what? When the temptation comes, when the trial comes, when the persecution comes, they're not going to remain loyal. They're going to fade away. They're going to be the opposite of a Tei. They're going to say, you know what? I was testing out that whole Christianity thing, and it turns out it's not really for me. You know, I was trying out that whole going to church thing, and it's not really my bag. You know, I'm going to go back to what I was doing before. And they'll say, you know, I didn't really expect all the persecution. I didn't. That's not what I signed up for. Well, you're no Atei then. You know, there's a Philistine back then that had more loyalty than even some of David's own, you know, brethren, his own kinsmen. He says in verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart having heard the word and keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Why patience? Because the tribulation will come, because the testing will come, because the persecution will come. Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the Bible says. And that first group there, they fall away when that temptation comes. Why? Because there's no loyalty there. The second group sticks around because, you know, they're loyal. They want to have that fruit. They want to bring it forth with patience. They have what? An honest and good heart. They're the Ateis of this world. You know, they're tempted just the same as everybody else, except they stick by the stuff. They remain loyal. You know, and these are unexpected sources of loyalty. You know, these heathens from this heathen nation that's typically an adversary of Israel are showing more loyalty to him than David's own son. You know, Absalom's the one creating insurrection. It's an unlikely source. Men like Atei who are just new to it. You'd say, well, surely, and we understand David's servants were there, but you'd think there'd be some other people in the story that would have gone with David, and they didn't. Those you would expect to be loyal are not. You know, that's sometimes when you find out who your friends really are, when loyalty is put to the test. And people you would think, oh, surely this person's going to stand by me. You know, surely this person at the very least isn't going to attack me. Surely, at the very least, this person, you know, if they are going to be able to just let things go, and not harbor resentment against me. But a lot of times the people that you would think would be loyal to you turn out to be the ones that are the most unloyal. You see example of that in the scripture. It says in verse 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor. Okay, David's counselor. You know, this wasn't just anybody. I mean, the Bible's telling us about this guy for a very particular reason. This is David's counselor from the city, even from Giloh, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So when Absalom, you know, breaks out into this rebellion, he says, all right, let's go get Ahithophel, because he's going to join me. And he'd already been conspiring with him. He's getting David's, you know, counselor, somebody you would expect that would have been loyal to David, isn't. He stabs him in the back. I mean, think about what he's saying when he says he's David's counselor. He's saying, you know, he's his peer, right? He's a confidant to David. He's somebody that he should have been able to go to counsel for and got advice from. You know, and it's unfortunate when you see leaders being disloyal to other leaders. It's unfortunate when you see pastors being disloyal to other pastors. I mean, look, it's one thing to not like a pastor, to not like a movement, to not like a set of churches, and just say, you know what, I don't want to be their friends, I don't want anything to do with them, and just kind of do your own thing. It's another thing to get up and malign a whole group of people and get up and just, you know, talk trash on a whole group of people and just lump everybody together and just call them some of the worst things you can call them. And you see that, you see pastors do this, and it's like, of all the people that should have known about loyalty and what it means to be loyal, to have at least enough decency to not do what they do in attacking, you would think it would be them. Of all the people, you would think it would be a pastor that wouldn't go so far as to malign another pastor. But it happens all the time. I mean, we see it, it's like a cycle nowadays. You know, it's just one pastor after another is just done with the new IFB. And we can't stand these people, and they're this, and they're that. And look, I know we're not going to be everybody's cup of tea. You know, and I'm sure we have some people that are a little rough. You know, we might have some Atei's that are a little bit new to the game. You know, maybe they didn't come from a church background. Maybe they're not as polished as, you know, the old IFB. Maybe they're a little rough around the edges. Maybe they don't, you know, have all their ducks in a row and are just going to be the perfect little church members. You know, but at least they're standing up for something. At least they're, you know, loving the Word of God. At least they're loyal. At least they love soul winning. You know, but unfortunately what we see today are these Ahithophel types who just, when things aren't going their way, when they can get advantage in some other way, just disloyal to somebody that they should have remained loyal to. Pastors turning on other pastors. How about this? You know, Ahithophel was not only was his counselor, Ahithophel was from the same tribe as David. And you'd see that if you go, you can read it on your own, Joshua 15. If you like long lists of names that are hard to pronounce, go to Joshua 15 and read it. You should be reading anyway, at least when you do your Bible reading, right? That's where they're dividing up the land. And when it gets to Judah, that's when this town Giloh is mentioned, right? So Giloh is in Judah, meaning that they're from the same tribe, meaning that this is his kinsman. You know, it's bad enough that we see, you know, pastors turning on pastors, people who should know to be loyal, not being loyal. But, you know, you even see that with Christians. You know, just brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, so often they'll just turn on each other. And it's not right. You have Ahithophel, not only was his counselor, but he was also, you know, his own kinsman. He was from the same tribe. They probably knew the same people, might have grown up together, had memories. But you know what? Disloyal people are only looking out for themselves. They won't put themselves out for somebody else. I mean, that's what it means to be loyal. If I'm going to be loyal to somebody, you know, and if that loyalty is going to cost me something, you know, that's real loyalty. Where I actually might have to make a sacrifice, where I might be inconvenienced, where I might be put out, where I might be made uncomfortable, you know, that's what a loyal person does. They go ahead and go through with that. Disloyal people can say, oh, I'm loyal, I'm a loyal person. But as soon as things get a little uncomfortable, as things get tough, as soon as it's going to cost them something, as soon as it makes them a little disadvantaged, they're going to say, well, never mind. I'm just going to go run with Absalom now. I'm just going to get with Absalom and hang out with him because, you know, he's probably going to take over and I'll just be loyal to him. They're just loyal to whoever they think can do something for them. And once they've used somebody up, they're just on to the next guy. And let me just be loyal to him until I use him up, and then I'll be on to the next guy. That's what this Ahithophel is like. He's David's counselor. I bet he was real, came across as real loyal that whole time that everything was going great for David. But as soon as things got a little rough, it's like, well, I'm going to be loyal to Absalom now. Then you know what? You were never really loyal, were you? We see this Christians turning on Christians. You know, Christians who can't let things go. You know, part of loyalty is just, like I said, overlooking things. You know, somebody has a fault, somebody does something you don't like. You know, just Christian love, just Christian, out of just for the sake of unity, people need to just learn to let things go and not dwell on fester on little stupid things that in the long run don't really matter. You know, it's an opportunity to show love. Go over to Proverbs chapter 19. We're going to look at a few passages in Proverbs, just a few. You know, part of loyalty is learning to let things go. You know, if I'm loyal to you, I'm not going to sit here and pick you apart. I'm not going to sit here and try to find everything that's wrong with you. And when you do something wrong, newsflash, in a group of people, you're gonna do or say something that's going to upset somebody. You're going to get this many people together this many times in a week for, you know, year. We're going to be coming here for years on end. I guarantee you at some point somebody's going to just step right on your toe and say something rude, say something you don't like. And you know what? Love and loyalty just says, you know what? I'm going to forgive them even if they don't ask for it. I can look past that because, you know, this is a brother. This is a sister in Christ. This is somebody that I should be loyal to. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there's not a lot of us in this world. I don't know if you've noticed that. There's Christians, right? There's the umbrella of Christianity. And then you start to narrow that down to Baptist, right? Which could mean anything these days. Then you get down to, you know, independent fundamental Baptist. That's an even smaller group. Then you get down to the new IFB. You know, that's an even smaller group. About like 10 churches or whatever it is right now. It's a very small group. There's not a lot of like-minded people like us. So what we should be careful to do is not start tearing each other down and picking each other apart. What we should actually try to do is practice a little loyalty to one another and be grateful that we have people who see things the way we do. I mean, a lot of people who just start out in the new IFB, I don't think they understand what it's like to be in the old IFB. I mean, being in the new IFB is great because of the fact that, you know, you don't have to put up with a lot of the things you got to put up with in the old IFB. And look, the old IFB has plenty of great things about it. Okay, you can go to an old IFB church and you can go in there and you can thrive and you can serve the Lord. I know it because I've done it. Okay, and you know, I know plenty of other men of God and other good Christians who've gone in for years and served an old IFB church and have grown and loved the Lord there and worship God there and have done great things for God. But you know, you get that here too in a new IFB church like this one. But you know, also with some of the things you don't have to put up with. You don't have to put up with, you know, the 6-week-long series on the pre-trib rapture, you know, when you listen to a preacher get up and try to explain that nonsense. You know, I went to an old IFB church for like 11 years, and I heard that one series on that in 11 years. It was just a few months of trying to make sense of that. Imagine you think sitting through my sermons is hard. Imagine a guy who's just confused about what the Bible says trying to teach it to you. It's tough to sit through. You don't have to put up with, you know, the hey, you know, we got a nursery. You know, we got a nursery. You know, if you're gonna be feeding your child, you need to make sure you go in the back and sit in a stall somewhere. You know, or just turn your kids over to whoever. Look, there's a lot, and I'm not gonna go on and on about it. You know, but I'm just saying this is that if you're in a church like this, you should be grateful for that, and you should show some loyalty to it. And you should show some loyalty to those that have provided that to you. You know, pastors like Pastor Anderson, who's done a lot for, you know, this movement, who's done a lot for this church. You know, it should expect, you know, I don't think it's a crazy thing to ask that, you know, we show loyalty to somebody like that. And I'm not saying blind loyalty. Look, if some pastor somewhere gets into some outlandish sin or there's something that honestly needs to be addressed, so be it. But what happens is people just start to nitpick each other. And you wonder where it's really coming from when people start to just pull each other apart like that. Is it really because that, you know, they have an issue with, you know, how mean-spirited that person is? Or is it they've just been harboring some kind of resentment for years over something else, and now it's just they're projecting that on them? But Christians turn against Christians. It shouldn't be that way. Loyalty demands that we overlook transgressions. The Bible says, if you go to Proverbs 19, look at verse 11, it says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The Bible says it's a glory for a man to say, you know what, you've offended me, you did something wrong, you've upset me, but I'm just going to pass over that transgression. I'm going to forgive you as Christ has forgiven me. It's an opportunity for you to be Christ-like, to be like the Lord. So I want to be like Jesus. You know what? Be a forgiving person. I want to be like Jesus. Be a loyal person. Be a friend. Go over to Proverbs chapter 15. One more. Proverbs chapter 15. The Bible says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Seeketh love. Look, and when people just get so upset over some little transgression, there's no love there. There's no loyalty there. The Bible says that he that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. And look, you can put up with you can overlook a lot of transgressions. You can look up with a lot of put up with a lot of disloyalty and look over it, but it gets to a point where it's just one subtle jab after another, when it's just one, you know, just shot across the bow after another, when people are just subtly taking jabs at your pastor, when people are just, you know, picking apart people. It gets to a point where, you know, if you're this type of person, you know, and you're dealing with somebody who's seeking love and will look over a transgression, you know, there is a limit to that. It's, you know, at some point they are going to get upset. At some point they are going to lash out. The Bible says, if you're there in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer turning with the way we're at. That, you know, we love that first part, don't we? We probably even know that one. We might even quote that to ourselves, you know, when we get upset. You know, when somebody makes us mad, we say, you know what, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And isn't that so true? When you run, you know, you might be out in your business, you know, throughout the day, some people are just having a bad day, folks. You know, and it probably even some of us from time to time. You know, you didn't get that cup of coffee on the way out, or, you know, you had some argument on the way out, or the kids did, who knows what. You know, you got some bad news, who knows. You could just be having a bad day. We all have them. Sometimes we run into people, and you know what? They're upset, they're angry, they're wrathful, they're looking to just take it out on somebody, and then you just say that, give them that soft answer, and it turns it away. And it says, oh, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm having a bad day. But look, when people get pushed to a point, you know, there's the second half of this verse that comes into play. It says, but grievous words stir up anger. Grievous words stir up anger. You know, when people start just calling other people names, when people just start bashing someone's church or bashing someone's pastor repeatedly, don't be surprised if some people get upset by it and decide to actually call it out for what it is. So, you know, we should be loyal. A Christian should be loyal to Christians. And we should overlook a transgression. And we should seek love. You know, but we should also understand that there is a limit to that with people. You know, if we're just continually going to be a disloyal person, it's going to come back on our head. And that's what we see happening here with Ahithophel. You know, somebody you would have expected to be loyal who was nothing but. Eventually, and we'll get into it later, it comes back on him. So we see some loyal people here in the Gittites, and we see some loyal people here in men like Attai, some disloyal people, but we see this split take place, don't we? Where these people are siding with Absalom and other people are siding with David. Now, I want you to notice who gets what kind of people, okay? And David actually draws what? The spiritual crowd. They actually are the ones this is the spiritual crowd that's following David, that's sticking with him. Verse 23, and all the country wept, it says, with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. So notice who it is that's following David. It's the priests. It's the Levites. In fact, they're even bringing the ark, which is a pretty bold move. Because remember, the ark isn't just something you move around on a whim. You don't just slap it on a cart, you know, and just on a new cart. You know, remember Uzzah, right? He got killed for that. There's a lot that goes into that. And the spiritual crowd here is saying, you know what? We're going to follow David. We're going to stick with him. That's who he draws. You know, the other guy, you know, Absalom, yeah, there were some people that were loyal to him, but who was it? Ahithophel. You know what? You can have Ahithophel. Go ahead and keep your Ahithophels. These people that'll turn on you in a dime. They'll be loyal to you for years, and then just one thing you say, one thing you do you don't like, and they'll turn on you and side with your sworn enemy. You know, go ahead and have all the Ahithophels. You know, I'd rather be with the spiritual crowd. I'd rather have, you know, the spiritual people following. And that's what David had. He had the priests. And I love what David says when he sees this. You know, he doesn't say, well, of course, you know, of course they're going to follow me, right? He says in verse 25, and the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. And what's going on here with David is David is trusting in the Lord in the story. David is still a man of faith. Because you got to remember, this isn't the first, you know, this isn't David's first rodeo, you know, being on the run from somebody. Remember that whole book called 1 Samuel, where he's running from Saul, and so he's used to this, and you know, he's learned from experience that hey, if I'm right, if I'm doing right, if God's with me, you know, he will bring me back. And you know, that's how it always turns out in these situations, is that you know, the Lord preserves those that are true and faithful, and he keeps them, okay? He says, he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he say, thus I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. And the king said also unto Zadok the priest, art thou not a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, see, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark up again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And what this shows me is that, you know, David had some real spirituality. He didn't just, you know, have an air of spirituality or put himself out there as a spiritual person. You know, he actually had a real spirituality. Because again, like loyalty, true spirituality isn't proven until tested. You know, we can say, oh, I'm spiritual, I love the Lord. Yeah, but what about when you're, you know, set up, when you got to cross the brook Kidron, you know, and your enemy is going to be hot on your trail? You actually have to go through some persecution. That's when your spirituality is really proven. You know, when you actually have to have your own personal walk with God. And look, this is a good message for, you know, the young people. You know, young people in this room need to actually develop their own spirituality. It needs to be real for you. You know, you can't just ride on mom and dad's coattails spiritually for your rest of your life, because eventually you're going to become adults and you're going to have to make your own serious spiritual decisions. You're going to have to decide, am I going to follow Christ? Am I going to live for the Lord? You know, mom and dad aren't going to be there your whole life breathing down your neck. Did you read your Bible? Did you say your prayers? Are you ready to go to church? Eventually you have to get a point and say, you know what? I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to serve the Lord because I want it. Because I want to have a spirituality that's real. That's what David had. He's somebody. That's why people are loyal to David. It's because he actually had a real, genuine spirituality. And he didn't have to go around telling everybody about it. He actually was just that way. And we see that here with him, having a genuine spirituality. Whereas on the other hand, Ahithophel has this completely fake spirituality. If you notice there in verse 12, it says, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. So, you know, Ahithophel's there offering sacrifices. But you know what? As soon as Absalom, this betrayer, this Judas, comes along and says, hey, it's time, he just drops what he's doing and says, all right, let's go commit insurrection. Let's start a civil war. Let's turn on the man of God. That's not a real spirituality. That's a fake spirituality in his head. And, you know, he's sitting there making his sacrifices, but you know what? What was really in his heart came out, didn't it? And how did he show that? Through his actions. And Ahithophel ends up turning on his own. You know, his own, a man from his own tribe, not just his king, not just his leader, not just someone who's been a blessing to him, but actually somebody that is of his own kin. You know, the Bible warns against this. You know, we should be loyal to fellow Christians and be very long-suffering and not have such a short fuse with one another. The Bible says, and I'll read to you from 1 John 4:20, it says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Say, well, I'm spiritual, you know, I love the Lord, but I hate my brother. You know what? Then you're a liar. You don't love God. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love whom he hath, God whom he hath not seen? He's saying, look, if you can't love your brother who is right there in front of you, where your actions are going to have an impact on him, your words are going to have an effect on him, how can you sit there and say you love God whom you have not seen? It's a fake spirituality, and fake spirituality will fail when it's tested. And when it does come time to prove your loyalty, to prove your love for one another, to prove these things, they're going to fail. And I want to point out here that the spiritual crowd that followed David, you know, it wasn't following David that made them spiritual. And say, oh, I'm on David's side, so obviously, you know what? They followed David because they were spiritual. They could see what was going on. They had some discernment, and they could say, this guy's right, and this guy's wrong. This guy's an Ahithophel, this guy's King David. I'm going to follow David. Because despite his faults, despite that maybe he's not perfect in every way, he loves the Lord, he has a real spirituality, and he's the leader. I'm going to be loyal to him. And we should. And you say, well, why do you want to, you know, I know I've preached a few sermons on loyalty, but it just seems like a topic that needs to be preached on more and more these days. You know, and it's important for us to get this down because I'm telling you right now, God values loyalty. God puts an emphasis on it. God puts a premium on being loyal. To who? Well, we talked about it earlier, to fellow Christians. Go over to Psalms 101. Psalms 101. You say, why should I be loyal to my fellow church member? Why should I be loyal to a brother and sister in Christ? Because God wants you to be. Because God puts a premium on being loyal to your own. Look at Psalms 101, verse 4. It says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within mine house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. What is he saying? Look, I'm going to be faithful to what? The faithful of the land. That's where my loyalty is going to be, to those that are the faithful of the land. I'm not going to put up with people who tell lies. They're not going to tarry in my sight. People that are going to slander their neighbor, I'm going to cut them off. Why? Because I'm trying to be faithful to those that are faithful. Be faithful to those of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that worketh walketh in a perfect heart, he shall serve me. You know, we should be faithful to our fellow Christians, people that are the faithful of the land. And you know what? That doesn't mean you get to just say, well, I'm faithful, but I'm also going to tolerate these other people who are slandering and lying. You know, and those people need, he says, look, if you're going to be loyal to the faithful land, those people need to be cut off. Those people need to be put away. Those are people you have to separate from. You can't say, look, you can't wear, it's like if you want to use the analogy of the Civil War. You know, if I wore the blue pants and the gray coat, I'm going to get shot at from both sides. You can't be on both sides. You have to pick one. That's what loyalty is. You mean loyal to your fellow Christians, loyal to leadership. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You say, well, of course you preach about being loyal to leadership. You're in leadership. Well, how about I'm just preaching it because that's what the Bible teaches? And there's value to it. And God puts an emphasis on it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. He's saying, let them be counted worthy of double honor. You know, if they're laboring in the word, they're laboring in doctrine, if they're getting up and teaching the word of God, if they're studying and reading, you know, they're worthy of honor. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, verse 12, to know them which labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You know, there are people in the Christian life that are over you in the Lord. You know, whether it's, you know, in the church leadership, or it might even just be a brother and sister of Christ that's just been at it longer than you have. You know, you should know them and those that are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And look, why does God put people over us? Why does their authority structure so that they can just hold us under their thumb and try to beat us down and make us do what they want? No, it's so that they can admonish you. And that's what leadership does. You know, leadership gets up and is you know, that's why it's called a pastor, right? Because he's overseeing a flock. And a good pastor doesn't just let his sheep go astray. He goes and says, you need to come back, you know. Oh, he's headed straight for a cliff, you know, but I don't want to meddle. I don't want to get in his business. That's not admonishing. That's a poor pastor. A good pastor, a good preacher, a good leader would say, hey, look out for that cliff you're about to go off. You know, he's not going to sit back and just watch a wolf come in and devour the flock. He's going to do something about that wolf. And you know what we owe those people in return? Some loyalty. We owe them, you know, a little respect. It says there in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not because of who they are and because of how charming they are or anything like that. Because of their nice personality. No, because of the work that they do. Because of the fact that they run the wolf off. Because of the fact that they're watching for your souls. That's why these people deserve a little bit of respect and a little bit of loyalty. That's what it says in Hebrews. I won't have you turn there. Verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? So that they can feel powerful. No, why? Because they watch for your souls. It's not an ego thing. It's because they're there to watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, if you buck at church leadership and you just say, that preacher, he's off his rails, whatever, I don't need to listen to that guy. You know what? It's not going to be unprofitable to me. I'm going to be fine. I mean, I'm not going to be able to give an account with joy. I'm going to say, yeah, so-and-so, you know, I tried to warn them, but that's what happened. And it's going to be a sorrow to me. But you know what? Who it's going to be unprofitable for is you. You're the one that's going to say, I don't need anybody to watch for my soul. I don't need anybody to admonish me. And you're going to end up in sin. Because look, is the world going to come to you and say, you know, you shouldn't do that? Is the world going to come to you when you're living, you know, being a drunk, living in fornication, and committing adultery or whatever sin you get into, is the world going to come to you and say, hey, you should probably cut that out. It's not going to turn out well for you. You're going to make God mad doing that. No, of course not. They're going to say, hey, you want some more? You want to do that some more? Hey, keep at it. Hey, good for you. They're going to encourage that kind of behavior. There's very few people in your life that will come to you and say, hey, you need to knock that off. You need to get that right. You need to straighten that out. And, you know, and you can apply this all the way down to, you know, the parent-child relationship. You know, parents or children should appreciate the fact that they have a set of parents with rules. Oh, I don't like their rules. You know, the rules are in place to keep you from making a wreck out of your life. That's what they're there for. Not just so, you know, it'd be a lot easier to just not have rules. It'd be a lot easier to just let people do whatever they want. It'd be a lot less grief to have to, you know, it's not easy to go to somebody and say, hey, you're doing something wrong. You need to knock that off. It's not fun. You know, it's not fun for parents to have to constantly discipline and correct their children. It'd be a lot easier in the short term to just let the kids do whatever they want. We see it all over the place. You go out in public, you see these kids that are just left to themselves to do whatever they want. Why? Because their parents are lazy. Because it's easy. Just let the kid throw the fit. Oh, can I give you this? Oh, what do you want? Oh, please stop. It's harder to draw a line and deal with your children and get them in line, isn't it? And we should be thankful that there's people in our lives that will admonish us and encourage us and watch for our, you know, as the Bible says, for our souls. So we should be loyal to these people, to our fellow Christians, to leadership. But most of all, obviously, and if you get this one right, everything else will just fall right in line, to the Lord. You need to be loyal to God. The Bible says in Matthew, I'll read to you, it says in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, our utmost loyalty should be to God before all else. And it should be a loyalty that's willing to go, like Ittai the Gittite, unto death. He said, whether by life or whether by death, where you are, David, that's where I'm going to be. If it means it's going to cost me my life, that's how far real loyalty will go. And that's what Jesus told the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And I'll understand, you know, if you need to go fight the government. I'll understand, you know, if you need to go and take up some other banner and some other cause other than my own and forsake the church and quit living for me and just go fight for your civil liberties or get involved in politics or whatever. I'll understand. I know the tribulation's going to come. I know you're going to suffer things. I know the world's going to get worse. And if you want to just go fight some vain, empty, battle, just constant uphill battle, I'll understand. Is that what Jesus told them? Look, I'll understand if you need to, you know, go on a crusade against the Jews and defend yourselves. No, he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He's saying, look, you need to be faithful to me all the way, even if it costs your very life. And people today are just forsaking church, forsaking men of God, forsaking their fellow Christians to go fight some vain, empty, uphill battle that they can't even win. And it makes me question sometimes their motivations, but you know, if some people are just so genuinely upset about some of the things that are taking place in our world, you know, it just makes me wonder, what are you going to do when things get really bad? Say, well, I got to quit this church and forsake all these people and quit serving God so I can go fight, you know, COVID. You know, I'm going to put down the banner of the cross. I'm going to put down God's word. I'm going to stop standing for that and just go wave the flag of no masks. And look, I'm not a fan of any of it either. And I wish it would all go away. What do you think's the more important battle to fight? The fighting for the Lord or going to fight that battle? Because I preached about it a few weeks ago. That's a losing battle. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You know, unless everybody, you know, just makes it their vendetta to wake up the sheeple. That's not what's going to happen. That's a losing battle. And it's just amazing to watch Christians just lose their minds over COVID. It reminds me of Jeremiah said in chapter 12, verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? If in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Look, I understand it's difficult. I understand times are hard, you know, and people are having to make decisions about, you know, these getting the jab or whatever, you know, or lose their job. I understand there's real tough decisions and it's not easy, but I'm just here to tell you, you know, compared to what's coming down the pike, that's nothing. That's the footmen. You know, that's us in the land of peace. You know, where the masks are optional, where jobs where you don't have to take that are still available. But people are losing their minds over this. And I just wonder, what are you going to do when the actual mark of the beast comes? What are you going to do when the Antichrist actually does come to power? If you can't handle this, if this gets you out of church and gets you off track for serving God and gets you chasing your tail, what are you going to do when the actual thing comes, when the real persecution comes? These people aren't going to last. You know, that's why we need to remain loyal to the Lord most of all. If we remain loyal to the Lord, you know, then you know what? Come what may. Come death, I've got a crown of life. Come take my life. Come persecute me. Because I know that ultimately all things are going to work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. You know, I know when I get to heaven, if I gave my life for Christ or I suffered persecution down here, I'm going to be rewarded. So I'm just going to stay loyal to him and keep serving him and just let come what may. But you know, a lot of people out there, they don't get that and they become very unloyal. And they become very vocal about how unloyal they are. And you know, that's why I say, and we see this at the end of this chapter here, is that unloyal people, you know, deserve to be exposed. Unloyal people deserve to get called out. Unloyal people deserve to be marked as what? Unloyal people. Backstabbers. people who will turn on you. Look at verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head. And they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators of Absalom. So he finds out that his own counselor, his own kinsman, has sided with Absalom. And he said, well, you know, I'm sure he's just confused. I'm sure he's just, you know, he'll come around eventually. You know, I'm sure he can still do good things over there, you know, serving Absalom. You know, I'm not going to say anything about it because I wouldn't want to upset anybody that likes Ahithophel. He said, no. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And then he goes, and not only that, he plots against him. Look at verse 32. And it came to pass that when David came to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head, unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. He's saying, look, I don't want to worry about you, okay? But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been my father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. David just, they come to bring in this news about Ahithophel, and he says, you know what? He just prays his prayer and just says, God, turn his counsel into foolishness. And then he actually sends a guy back to counteract his counsel. You know, he sends back Hushai the Hittite. I mean, David is exposing this guy and he's plotting against him. He says, verse 35, hast thou not here with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore it shall be that thing whatsoever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. And behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. And, you know, we're going to get into next week, and if you've read the story, you know what happens, is that Ahithophel's counsel is defeated, and he ends up taking his own life. And what we see is that unloyal people deserve what they have coming. They deserve what they have. Any judgment that comes in their life for their being disloyal to who? To the man of God, to their fellow Christians, to their own. You know, they deserve what they got coming. And, you know, unloyal Christians, they deserve harsh criticism, in my opinion. Look, people that will turn on other soul-winning churches, people that will turn and malign whole groups of people that are trying to do something for God, they deserve every bit of harsh criticism that they have coming to them because they've asked for it. And you say, well, I don't know. That's not very Christ-like. Well, what did Jesus say? Let's just end on this thought, Luke 9. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I mean, he's going to be ashamed of some people. There's going to be some harsh criticism. He's going to say, all right, let's try the works. And yours comes up all ashes. There's no well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's an eternity of, I could have done more. I failed as a Christian. That's one long, harsh criticism, folks. I mean, Christ, you know, he's going to have some things to say. Everyone's like, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. Are you sure? That could be a scarier thought than you think, especially if you're not right with God, especially if your life has counted for nothing for Christ. You've been out spinning your wheels over some vain thing, and that's going to all come to naught. It's not going to count for anything. There might be some harsh words that are spoken when Christ comes back. In fact, there will be. You know, and in the meantime, people that want to separate chief friends, that people want to drive wedges between people, and falsely accuse people, they deserve harsh criticism. Why? Because they're unloyal people. And let that never be said about us. Let us be people that are loyal. You know, be loyal to the leadership that you have. Because they're there for your sake, to admonish you, to watch for your soul. You know, be loyal, most of all, to God. You know, all those other things will fall in place. Let's go ahead and pray.